Scriptures might have hope. Your best practical lessons are given in the Old Testament. Amen. That's why God preserved them. 2 Kings 1, the Bible says, then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab, and Ahaziah fell down through the lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. And he sent messengers and said unto them, go inquire of the God of Beelzebub, of the God of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. But the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah the Tishbite, arise and go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, is it not because there's not a God in Israel that you go to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed in which thou art gone up, but thou shalt surely die. And Elijah departed. Let's pray. Father, I pray you bless the word tonight. And God, I pray that we can learn some lessons. There's very practical lessons for the child of God here tonight. There's practical lessons for sinners. And God, I pray the Holy Spirit would speak to all of our hearts and take the word and help us to make the proper application in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, this is a great story tonight, but it's a tragic story of unbelief and the results of it. Can I tell you, unbelief is a terrible thing. Jesus said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him to believeth. But you know why he didn't do any miracles there in Galilee where he was from? Because of the people's unbelief. Unbelief is a very terrible thing. And God help us to have faith in God. But the problem is, hey, when you don't have faith in God, can I tell you, God is not going to do anything. And this is a tragic story of the king of Israel, and because he takes no consideration of God. I think we live in a Christian nation, do we not? Was Israel, for all practical purposes, was it not? We wouldn't call it, it's not a Christian nation because there were no Christians until the day in which we live, right? But that was Jehovah's nation. The people of God was the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel, they know God. He has performed his miracles. He brought them out of Egypt. They know that he is real. And the king of Israel falls down through the lattice and gets hurt. And he says, hey, send messages to Ekron, for the God of Beelzebub. You talk about a slap in the face to God. That's a slap in the face to God. And he takes no consideration for God. Now, hey, when we take no consideration for God, when God's not a part of our everyday decisions that we're making, we are making a huge mistake. Psalms chapter number 50, and these verses aren't in here for our entertainment. These verses are in here because they have application to our daily lives. Psalms chapter 50, I used to have a little button I'd wear around and have this verse on it. But notice what it says in Psalms 50 and in verse number 22. It says, now consider this, ye that forget God. Hey, what has Ahaziah done? He's forgotten God. I mean, he's forgotten the God of Israel. He's forgotten Jehovah, Almighty God. He's forgotten Jehovah, our healer. He's forgotten him completely. What's it say? Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. You forget God? Let me tell you, no one's going to deliver you. If God can't save you, nobody can save you. And what a fatal error to have God not even in your consideration. You talk about offending an almighty God. I mean, the kings of Israel had favor with Almighty God. Even Ahab and his wickedness, his father Ahab, who offended God on a regular basis, there were times when God gave him favor. Because he recognized God. And he considered him when the prophets rebuked him. Hey, we need some consideration from God in our daily life. People say, well, you know, God's not, he doesn't care what I'm doing in my daily life. That is a terrible mistake. If God numbers our hairs, and he did, he cares what's happening in your daily life. And for you not to consider him in your daily decision making is a terrible mistake. He had no consideration for God. He had no care whatsoever about God. to offend God is to write your own death sentence. That's why in verse 3 and 4, but the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "The angel of the Lord is Jesus Christ. Arise, go to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say unto them, is it not because there's not a God in Israel you go to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die." And Elijah departed. Why not go to God? Why not go to the God of Israel? That is such a mistake. Proverbs 13:15, and I believe that says that the way of the transgressor is hard. Proverbs 13:15. Good understanding give a favor, but the way of the transgressor is hard. Hey, when you transgress against God, you can only expect to have misery, heartbreak, and sorrow. Hosea chapter number 14, and verse number 9, Hosea 14 and verse number 9. This is what God said. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressor shall fall therein. You know why Ahaziah is going to die? Because he doesn't care whatsoever about God. You know why this nation is going to perish one day? Because this nation has forgotten God. There's no consideration for God. And we care whatsoever about God. And God's going to deal with us. And no concern about the proclamation of God. His attitude is, you know, when he gets the message, you know what his attitude is? We'll see about that. We'll see. Look at verse 5. When the messengers turned back unto him, he said unto them, why are you now turned back? They said unto him, there came a man up to meet us and said unto us, go turn again unto the king that sent you and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, is it not because there's not a God in Israel thou sentest to inquire Beelzebub, the God of Ekron? Therefore thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And he said unto them, what manner of man was he which came up to meet you and told you these words? And they answered him, he was a hairy man, girt with a leather girdle about his loins. He said, it's Elijah the Tishbite. Did his father like Elijah? His father hated him. Well, like father, like son. Right? Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50, and he went up to him. And behold, he sat on top of him of the hill. What's he going to do? He's going to take him captive. You can't talk to the king that way. You don't know what you're talking about. We'll see about that. You know what God says? Oh, yeah? We'll see about that. Look in Jeremiah 44. And I love the words of God. Because anytime you think that you know better than God, God says, we'll see about that. We'll see about that. We'll see who knows better. Jeremiah 44, verse number 28 and 29. This is Jeremiah talking to the people and telling them what's right as they go into Egypt instead of staying in the land of Israel. Look at verse 28. Isaiah 44, 28 and 29. Let me get into Jeremiah. Jeremiah. Let me see here. And look, yeah, it's verse 28 and 29. Look what it says. Verse 27, behold, I will watch over them for evil and not for good, and all the men of Judah that are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword, by famine, until there be an end of them. Yet a small number of them shall escape the sword and shall return out of the land of Egypt into the land of Judah, and all the remnant of Judah that are gone into the land of Egypt to sojourn there, shall know whose word shall stand, mine or theirs. Who's going to have the last word? God is going to have the last word. And God's saying, we'll see whose words are going to stand. Mine or yours. The king of Israel says, Elijah's words are not going to stand. He don't know what he's talking about. And God says, oh yeah? We'll see whose words will stand. Now here are the lessons. You know what the first lesson that this story teaches us? you should go to God first for everything. What's Matthew 6:33 say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Can I tell you, God wants to be called upon. What did God want Ahaziah to do? To call upon him. He didn't want him to call upon the false gods of Ekron, Baal-zebub. He didn't want him to call upon him. He wanted him to call upon the God of Israel, the King of Kings, the Creator of heaven and earth. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. The moment you think you can take care of it is going to be your destruction. The moment you lean upon your own human reason will be your destruction. That's why he said, lean not unto thine own ways. Trust the Lord with all thy heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Acknowledge him in all thy ways and he shall direct thy paths. You cannot rely upon your own abilities to deliver you in the day of trouble. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse number 12. Now, you know I'm for doctors and I'm for medicine and I'm for all that kind of thing. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse number 12. 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 12. Asa's sick. He's diseased in his feet. Look what it says. It says, and verse 11, and behold, the acts of Asa first and last, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Asa in the 39th year of his reign was diseased in his feet until the disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord but to the physician. You better believe before I ever see a doctor, I'm going to be praying. I'm going to be asking for God's help and grace before I see the doctor. When I got a headache, I said, Lord, help me with this headache. And then I popped the two, you know, Excedrin. But, you know, God gave us medicine, but my dependence is not on the medicine. My dependence is on God. And Asa said, I'm not going to seek the Lord. I'm going to seek physicians. Can I tell you, you can seek every physician in the world, but they cannot solve your problem. Remember that woman in Mark chapter number 12, we'll look at in a little bit. She had that issue of blood, and she had suffered many things of many physicians, and yet only grew worse. Her only hope was to touch the hem of Jesus' garment. And as soon as she touched it, immediately virtue went out of him, and she was healed of her infirmity. I'm not against medicine, but I say let's seek the Lord first. Put God first in your life and your decision making. Because if you don't seek the Lord, things are going to go wrong. And that was the whole problem with King Ahaziah. He's not seeking the Lord. He's seeking the God of Ekron. He's seeking Beelzebub. Hey, God wants us to go to him first. Psalms 50, in verse number 16. This is a great lesson that we all need to practice in our life. We were just in Psalms 50. Let's go back there. Psalms 50, and in verse number 16, notice what he says. Psalms 50, and verse number 16, or 15, it says, and call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. What does God want us to do? Call upon him. When? In the day of trouble. Now, I will admit this. Sometimes when you haven't maintained a relationship with people, you feel a little embarrassed to call upon them, don't you? You haven't talked to them in 10 years, and all of a sudden you need something. And when you call them, they know that you need something. People call me, I haven't heard from them in a while, and I really want to cut to the chase because they're wasting my time. I want to say, hey, good to hear from you. What you needing? Because I know they're needing something. Does it bother me that they're calling because they need something? Not even a little bit. Because you know what I do when I need something? I call people. And I haven't talked to them for a little while. And they'll say, preacher, what do you need? And they know I need something. That's why I called. How much more does God want us to call upon him in the day of trouble? You say, what is that? It's showing our dependence upon him. That's why he says, let us therefore come boldly on the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Of course we call upon him when we need him. Now, we should be calling upon him all the time, but how much more when we need him? You say, what's the lesson God wants to be called upon? To forsake the Lord is certain destruction. Go to God first. He wants to be called upon. Can I say this? He works when he's called upon. Remember when King Hezekiah was dying? And Isaiah told him, he said, put your house in order, you're going to die. Now, can that be a tough proclamation sometimes? You know, how would you like the preacher to come over and say, I just heard from God and he told me, put your house in order, you're going to die. He said, I wish you hadn't come over. Right. Is that a hard message or not? That's a hard message. Look over in 2 Kings. You're right there, chapter 20. But see, this is God showing his power and his might. 2 Kings, chapter 20, and in verse number 1. Again, God works when he's called upon. He wants to be called upon, and he works when he's called upon. Hezekiah, chapter 20, verse 1. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set your house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. He didn't want to die. Right? He didn't want to die. And he said, it came to pass, afore Isaiah was gone into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, thy God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears, and behold, I will heal thee on the third day, thou shalt go up to the house of the Lord. There's nothing wrong with saying, Lord, I don't want to be sick. Lord, I don't want to die. Lord, I don't want to be in trouble. Is there anything wrong with sharing your heart with God? Who better to share it with? Who better to bring your complaint to? Who better to bring your tears to? To someone who can do something about it, for God's sake. You can come tell me everything in the world, but I can't change anything. But God can. God is on the throne, and what? Prayer changes things. Southwest Radio Church, that was their saying for years. But can I tell you, that was a good saying they had. We can change the mind of God with bitter tears. Moses did. Remember when the people sinned against God with a golden calf in Exodus and in Numbers, the rebellion of Korah? God said, get up from among them, I'm going to kill them all. And Moses fell on his face and prayed and said, God, will you destroy all the nation for the sin of one man? And God said, okay, that's fine. Separate yourselves from them. We've read the story. We know what it says over there in Numbers, the book of Numbers 16, 19 to 34. They all got up and Moses said, hey, touch not anything of these sinful men. And God clave the ground under them and they went alive into hell. God works when he's called upon. And he wants to be called upon. And his wonders are seen when he's called upon. His wonders are seen when he's called upon. Remember Jairus' daughter? They came to him and said, trouble not the master, for your daughter's dead. And Jesus looked at him and said, have faith in God. Only believe. People say, you think faith's enough to get the job done? Faith is more than enough to get the job done. If you can believe. That woman with the issue, can I tell you? She believed. She believed she was going to get healed, and she got healed. I say it, and I'll repeat these words, and I hope you memorize them. Faith sees the invisible, believes the incredible, and receives the impossible. James chapter number 1 in the New Testament. James said this. If any man, well, let me get over there before I misquote it. James chapter 1. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavers like the wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Hey, God wants you to remain faithful to him and believe that he's able. James 5 and verse 13. We know these verses. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. You say, does that work? It absolutely works. You say, why does it work? Because it's a spiritual thing that man cannot understand. The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be given him. For confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions we are. He prayed earnestly, and it might not rain. It rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall cover shall hide a multitude of sins. Where are we supposed to be going? We better be going to God first. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man. We better be going to God first. You say, what's the second lesson? We better be giving respect to the man of God. You say, well, you're just a preacher and you want to lord it over us. No, I didn't write these words. You better be giving respect to the man of God. You better know who the man of God is, and you better give him respect. You say, why? Because there's a lesson to be learned here. Look at verse 7 and 8. We know what happens. It's Elijah the Tishbite, right? And what's the king thinking? You don't order me around. You don't order my men around. I'm the king, not you. Verse 8 and 9. Or verse 9 and 10, and the king sent him a captain of his 50 with his 50, and he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of a hill, and he spake unto him, thou man of God, the king hath said, come down. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of the 50, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and my 50. And there came fire down from heaven, consumed him and his 50. And what did Elijah say? Now you better learn how to talk to me next time. You better be glad I'm not Elijah. I mean, some of the things people have talked to me and some of the things they've pulled over the years, they better thank God I ain't Elijah. Thank God we're all about the grace of Jesus Christ. And I overlook people's foolishness and I overlook the things in their life, and I know, hey, when they're living in sin and they're doing the wrong thing, I know people are prone to do stupid things in their life. But I can tell you, my 42 years of being saved, I never talk to the preacher like people talk to me. Because even though I was a heathen, when I got saved, I had respect for the preacher. And I was never smart aleck with a preacher one time. But we're living in a weird generation, are we not? We can't even put the word president in front of our president anymore. Because we've lost all common decency and respect of any kind for people in authority. If you go around disrespecting the office of the President of the United States, let me tell you, I'm not shocked if you disrespect my office as a preacher of the gospel. You can't respect a police officer. You can't respect a judge. You can't respect a school teacher. You can't respect... Hey, let me tell you, then you're not going to respect the man of God either. But I'm shocked. And I am shocked, continually shocked, how sometimes Christian people talk to their pastors. Elijah said, you'll be careful next time how you talk to me. Because these guys are consumed immediately. Well, that wasn't good enough for the king. You think you learned from your mistakes. Verse 11. And again, Also, he sent unto him another captain of the 50 with his 50. And he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus hath the king said, come down quickly. Oh, is that right? And Elijah answered and said unto them, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven, consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven, consumed him and his 50. I've learned a few things in life, and you don't want to make the preacher mad. You don't want the preacher to be talking to God against you on your behalf. I'm telling you that right now. Say, who do you think you are? I'm nobody. But the office I hold is an office that's held in high regard by God Almighty. And every pastor I know, I respect their office and their position, because God placed them there. And even though I'm a pastor, I still give reverence to the other pastors in their positions. The call to preach is a high calling. And it's a holy calling. And there ought to be respect for the man of God. And I don't believe I've ever said that the whole time I've been here, and I've been here 18 years. But we ought to have respect for those that have submitted themselves to the ministry and God's work. You're there in 2 Kings. Look at chapter number 2. Look at verse 23. Elisha goes up and says, and he went up from thence unto Bethel. And as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him, and said to him, go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. And he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tare 40 and two children of them. Elisha learned something from Elijah. You better be careful what you're saying about the man of God. This is an old story, but I'll tell it because most people here have never heard it. That brother up there in Michigan, Lansing, Michigan, and I'm trying to remember his last name, preached all over the country, had some sons, all became preachers and missionaries. Green, Don Green. He was raising money for missionaries. Raising money for something at the church. He said, I want one more dollar, one more dollar, one more dollar, one more dollar. A smart aleck deacon went home, danced around the table at lunchtime and said, one more dollar, one more dollar, one more dollar. His wife was pregnant. When that child was born, it was born without two index fingers. And when that child came out and he saw them fingers were missing, God smote him. And he said, God, I'm so sorry. I am a rebel, and I have caused this curse on my child. You don't get away with making fun of the man of God. And you may not like what I preach on, what I say from time to time, but you better be careful what you're saying at home at the dinner table. Because I didn't put myself here, God put me here. We're all less than charitable sometimes. We are all less than charitable sometimes. But you better be careful. Because there's some things that God don't like. And when they spoke against Moses, God didn't like it. And when they spake against Aaron, God didn't like it. When they spoke against the high priest, God didn't like it. Fools make a mock at sin. And I'll tell you right now, God doesn't suffer fools. Give respect to the man of God. You know what I do when I see a police officer? I buy their lunch. When I see a fireman, I buy their lunch. When I see a serviceman, I buy their lunch. You say, why? I respect what they're doing. And they are thankless jobs that nobody would want. And I respect their position. How much more the man of God should he be respected? Give respect to the man of God. And then the third thing, the last thing is this. Great humility is honored by God. Look at verse 11. And again, also he sent unto him another captain of 50, and with his 50, and he answered and said unto him, O man of God. Oh, verse 12. Verse 13 is what I want, sorry. And he sent again a captain of the 50 with him, with his 50, and the third captain of the 50 went up and came, look what it says, and fell on his knees before Elijah, and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these thy 50 of thy servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burn up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, go down with him and be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king. See, God honors humility. He came to the man of God on his knees. What was that verse we used this morning? In James chapter number 4. Submit yourselves therefore unto God. Resist the devil and he will flee for you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Let's look at the verse so I don't misquote it here. I want to get that right. James chapter number 4. And purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Hey, what does God want us to do? He wants us to humbly come to him and beseech him. He said, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. The more you humble yourself before God, the more he respects you. You know why God can't respect this crowd? Because they can't humble themselves anymore. They can't even say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. God honors those who honor him, and he rejects those who reject him. Didn't God cast off the house of Eli because they honored themselves more than God? And God said, there's coming a day when your family's going to be begging for a piece of bread and not in the ministry at all. And that day came. Because if you don't honor God, God's not going to honor you. And you don't know how to bend your knee, and you don't know how to beg for God's mercy and grace, you're not getting anything from God. This captain saved his life and his 50 men because he humbled himself before Elisha. The Bible says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7. God honors humility. Can I tell you, you'll get more done on your knees than a 100,000 man army. Can you prove that? Yeah. 2 Chronicles. Jehoshaphat. And they were going up against a million man army. 2 Chronicles chapter number 20, verse number 1. And it came to pass after this also the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, with them other beside the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. And there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on the side Syria. Behold, there in Hazan Tamar, which is in Engedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast for all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah they came to seek God. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, and are not thou the God in heaven? Rulest thou not over all the kingdoms of heaven? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who has just drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gave us into the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if when evil comes cometh upon us, a sword and judgment, pestilence, famine. We stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction. Then thou wilt hear and help, and thou behold the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they have turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say how they reward us to come and cast us out of the possession which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? Wilt thou not? We have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. He's got a 500,000 man army, and he doesn't know what to do. You're not saved by power and might. There's a million man army coming to fight them. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones and their wives and their children. Then upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came with the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. He said, "Hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, thou king of Jehoshaphat. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God." And we know what happened. God delivered them all up dead. You say, why? Because they relied upon God. You say, "Brother Chris, I got it figured out." Sure you do. You tell me how that works out for you. We don't have anything figured out. And our reliance better be upon God. What happened to Ahaziah in the text? He died. He died because of his neglect of the Lord. He died because he didn't seek the Lord. He died because he said, "Hey, go inquire the God of Ekron. Go inquire Beelzebub if I'm coming up out of my bed." And God said, "You ain't never coming out of that bed. That is your death sentence." If our confidence is not in God, God is doing nothing for us. What does God want from all of us? Complete and total and utter dependence. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. We need God in every area of our life. You say, "I'll take care of the small things." Can I tell you them small things can come very big? God even wants to take care of the small things. There's nothing I want to take care of myself. I want God to lead me and direct me in every step I make. And if we don't, you're going to be in trouble. And God may just say, "You made your bed, now lay in it." What did God tell the king? "That's fine. You made the bed, now lay in it. Enjoy it. Because I ain't helping you." And I never want God to tell me, "I'm not helping you." We've been in so many messes over the years. And I told them. I said, "All right, brethren, stop what we're doing right now. Stop." He said, "What's wrong, Brother Chris?" "We haven't been on our knees to talk to God. And we're not doing another thing till we talk to God." When that lady was trying to get that IV into Christopher and couldn't get it in, she went to put it in. I put my hand on her hand. I said, "Stop." I was feeling ashamed and embarrassed to pray at the walk-in clinic. He was dying. His blood pressure was 90 over 60. Completely dehydrated, couldn't get the needle in. She tried twice and she couldn't get it in. She tried a third time. I grabbed her hand. I said, stop. And I thought, Lord, my whole reputation is on the line here. But not my reputation, God, your reputation's on the line. I said, we're going to pray. And I said, God, you are the great physician. You are the mighty God. And my son has to have these fluids or he's going to die. Lord, show your power and open that vein so that needle can go in it. I said, stick him. Can I tell you that needle went right in? And they gave him 2 bags of IV and he snapped back to life. And they gave him antibiotics. You say, what was that? That was God's power. That was God's power. What do you call them? That lady? They have a title. It's not a doctor, but she's a nurse practitioner. She says, preacher, prayers always do the job. Prayers made that needle go in. She's the same one who sewed up my knee when I cut it with a chainsaw out in front here. She said, prayers make a difference. Ask Sarah. She prays all the time. I just believe in God's power. And shame on me for being ashamed and not praying before she stuck him 3 times. Call upon me. And I will answer thee and show thee great mighty things, because thou knowest not. Learn to call upon the Lord. Learn to call upon him. Let's stand for prayer. Miss Susan, you just come play something. We're going to take a minute and we'll pray. She'll play it through twice. We'll say amen and we'll go home. Glad you've been in the house of the Lord tonight. Brother, thank you for visiting with us tonight. Glad you're here. Brother, thank you and wife for visiting. I'll give you a check after the service. Just wait a minute. Right? Our treasure's not here, so Brother Paul is going to sign me a check. He's one of our retiring trustees. He's a trustee, but he's in semi-retirement. And he's the only one who can sign tonight. We don't have any other signers here tonight. And so we'll have some more signers as of next week, Lord willing, next Sunday. But we only got one here tonight. And so let's pray, and we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you for the word tonight. And God, I'm so thankful that you can do anything. Lord, you still control the heavens. You control the elements. God, you control, Lord, our everything that happens in this world. And there's nothing that you don't have power over. And God, may we do well to remember, God, that you care about every aspect of our life. And Lord, we may take these things, our cares and our burdens. You say, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And God, that we'd bring these burdens to you, because you're the only one who can solve the problem. And God will give you the praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.